And we turn in our Bibles, please, to the Word of God that we have read together. I remind you this morning that we read in Acts chapter 27, and we read in the verse 21, right down to the verse 44. When we started off our reading, we were without hope. And then when we finished our reading, it says, they escaped all safe to the land. I'm taking as my text this morning the words of verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And with that verse open before us, again I'll ask the congregation to stand just to change our position. Not that I'm planning to preach long or anything like that, but I'm sure maybe you'll be glad to stand again. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the hymns that we've been singing, hymns that have cheered our hearts, and for the Word of God that gives us strength for the toils of the day. The need of the hour is for the preacher to know the infilling of the Spirit of God. We thank you for the promise that the Father gave to us, the sending forth of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after this the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's what I need today in order to feed the flock here, in order, Lord, to do justice to the Word of God. We need the infilling and the help of the Spirit, for the arm of flesh will surely fail, and we dare not trust our own. Bless thy word to each and every heart. Let it not fall idly to the ground, but, Lord, accomplish and prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 25 is our text this morning. That's where we want to park our thoughts just for a little while. Usually when some great crisis comes along, many Christians and even some preachers decline the new opportunity to speak about the Lord. They seem to detect, or at least imagine that they do, a deeper hardening of the heart against God in such an hour. And such detection, of course, is not without foundation, because even in the good days, days of peace, days of plenty, the carnal heart of an unsaved man is ever at war with God. But when some crisis comes along, when the boat starts to rock out in the open sea, then the same natural and carnal heart is quick to blame God and to regard him as the villain of the peace. And you'll hear words like, how can God, or even you might hear it said, how can there be a God that he should send such a thing upon us? And it's as if butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. I'm sure you've heard that saying before. They're so wholesome, butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. And it's not that we have done nothing to bring such judgment upon ourselves, or that we're actually getting less than what our sins deserve. And therefore, and from a preaching point of view, when you have to stand in a pulpit and face people, or talking maybe on a one-to-one basis with someone who's gone through the mill, it is so easy just to keep the head down and to keep the mouth very firmly shut. Well, the Apostle Paul this morning, the man who is the speaker in our text, was not such a preacher. Here he is, as we put it into the context earlier, in a great storm at sea. The ship from which he is speaking was eventually lost, but he declares that he believes God. And furthermore, he prophesied that not one life out of those 276 people on board, not one life would be lost. It was a very bold claim to make. It was one that could be and would be very quickly put to the test. So as we look at our text this morning, there are four great truths that I believe each of us will profit from this morning as we give it our consideration. He says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. The first thing that we want to notice this morning, number one, is this, that God is always in the know. God is always in the know. There's a big word for that, if you want a big theological word, and that's the word omniscience. We talk about the omniscience of God. It's very easy broke up, as a lot of these words are. It's a Latin phrase. The word omni just means all things. Omni, all things. And then the word science. Well, you're maybe thinking of test tubes and physics and all those things, but the word science just means knowledge. Knowledge. So when we use the term the omniscience of God, we're talking about his knowledge of all things. The Bible says in Acts 15, verse 18, that he knows, there's the word knowledge, he knows the end from the beginning. You and I wouldn't be able to claim that. We don't even know what a day will bring forth. A lot of things we don't know. We peer out, we can only wonder, surmise, do our homework, but we are at a loss to know all things. And then he not only knows the end from the beginning, but in Isaiah 46, it says that he declares the end from the beginning. And in two chapters earlier, he challenged the idols of the wicked to match him in that. And of course, they couldn't do so because the idol had eyes to see, but it can see nothing. Ears to hear, but it hears nothing. And he stands in great contrast to the idols. And this knowledge that he has of all things is 100% certain. 100% certain. Because the event that he knows is 100% certain. You cannot be 100% certain of an uncertainty. If you are absolutely sure of something, then it is absolutely sure in itself. And this brings us on a little further to the tremendous, and I believe the glorious doctrine that God not only knows all things, but that God has also ordained and decreed whatsoever comes to pass. It may be the rise and fall of mighty empires. You remember how Daniel was given the dream, and he saw the rise of all these great empires, and then there was another empire following on, and they were all going to be occupying the same ground. In other words, one empire was going to rise, have its heyday, go into decline, and another empire was going to come to pass. And this was because God had ordained it so, the rise and the fall of the mighty empires. And it comes to pass from the rise of a mighty empire even down to the demise of a mere sparrow. The scripture says not one of them will fall either from the air or fall on the ground without our heavenly Father knowing all about it. We live out in the countryside a little bit in the edge of Five-Mile Town. And we don't have cats and dogs around our house or any livestock, but we have the bird feeders out. And every morning, very therapeutic, you look out and you've all the little birds all fluttering round the bird table. I could just get rid of the crows and the starlings, they eat all in front of them. I have many little mouths to feed. I don't want to feed crows and starlings, thank you. But we can see the little birds, the little sparrows, sometimes there's dozens of them, and not one of them falls out of the ground without our heavenly Father knowing. In other words, it's something that is told. And then sometimes God positively commands things to happen. And in other times, because we can get into moral ground here, and in the ethics, He is said to allow or to permit. You remember how he permitted Pharaoh, the wicked Pharaoh, this Pharaoh who arose, who knew not Joseph and cared not about him anyway. Joseph, who had delivered the great Egyptians when they were going to starve to death. But there arose a Pharaoh many years after Joseph had passed on, and he didn't know Joseph at all. And the great debt that his country had to the Israelites in their midst, and he began to persecute them. Well, he was allowed to do so, even though he was the most powerful man on earth at that time. Any power that he had came from the Lord. And God permitted him to enslave the Israelites. And even when he had to bow to the dictate of God, because God intervened again and let the Israelites go, he was even allowed to chase after them. But we need to remember that this permission that God gives is never bare permission. He just doesn't shrug the shoulder, look the other way. Sometimes people might ask you your thoughts and this and that, and you realize you don't have to have an opinion on absolutely everything. There are some things you can just say, well, it doesn't really concern me, and I'm not worried one way or the other. Well, God never thinks like that. And when God gives permission, it's never bare permission. It's not just that he's looking the other way. He is never indifferent. It was the old deists, a brand of preacher many years ago. You don't hear so much about it now. Maybe it's in a different guise. And they used to say, well, yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, just the way a watchmaker would create a watch, put all the springs in, wind it up, and then he walks away and he hardly cares about it. And they presented God as being someone like that. He had started the world in motion, but he just walked away, and he hasn't really involved himself since. But when we go back to Pharaoh, God, the Bible says, Romans 9, he raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, that he might show forth his power in him. And yet at the same time, don't ask me to reconcile it this morning. I can't do it. Don't even look for the join this morning. You can't find it. Pharaoh did what he did freely, and he did it without any compulsion. And since God, therefore, is always in the know of what's going to happen, then there is nothing hid from God. Always remember that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Many have tried. They felt that they were hid from God. You remember in the Old Testament, you had the story of Achan. The word went out, you're going into battle here, and we're going to win this battle, but there's no spoils of war to be lifted. Now that went against all the known customs at that time. You went into battle and you found gold, you could put it into your pocket, it was yours. You had fought for it. It was the spoil that you had won. But the word went out, touch nothing. But Achan thought that he would. In his own words, I saw, I desired, I coveted, I took. And then at the last, the fourth verb, I hid it in my tent, away from the eye of man. Nobody was none the wiser. But God saw it, and God required it, and God searched them and found them out, because they went down all the 12 tribes, and this tribe then was taken out, separated from the rest. They all sighed relief, family by family. They went down all the families, and they came to this man called Achan. He thought he had pulled the wool over the eyes of God. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, great givers to the church, gave away far beyond what they were required to give. But they lied unto God. They didn't give what they said they had given. And again, God found them out. It was discovered immediately. And every one of us can write over our lives the words of young Hagar, the little Egyptian girl who was dealt hardly by Sarai, ran out into the wilderness to get as far away from her as far as she could, get into great difficulties, great with child, in a desert place. And she was able to say, thou God seest me. He doesn't see us with limited sight either, but with total sight. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Yes, he knows all things. There's nothing new for God to discover. We're discovering new things every day, aren't we, in our lives experience. Nothing new, no fresh learning that God needs. There's no forgetting of what he knows, of things that he knows. All things are totally understood. But then we move a little further, maybe come back even to our passage. God is not only always in the know, but God communicates his knowledge to his people. He communicates what he knows. Because notice there what Paul said in the verse 25, I believe God, he says, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, obviously, God does not communicate all his knowledge to us because God is infinite in knowledge and we are finite. And we would not be able to either contain all that knowledge or bear all that knowledge. But he tells us what we need to know. You see, ignorance is no friend of the child of God. Sometimes we have that little phrase, ignorance is bliss. And it might well be in certain circumstances, but it's not a general rule. Because God said in Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for what? What is the cause of their destruction? The lack of knowledge. And when we came this morning, if you're a Christian, you came to the Lord Jesus, not only to be relieved of the burden of your guilt, to have all your sins washed away forever in the blood that he shed on the cross, but you also came to him to join the school. And he says, come unto me, he said, all ye that are weak and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he said, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Gain knowledge for yourself. The word disciple carries the idea of the learner. The disciple is not above his master. Or to put it maybe into more modern language, the pupil is not above his teacher. And in order that we might learn, you bring children into the world, you have a responsibility to educate them. It's a basic right. You nourish them young and then you begin to educate them. You teach them their ABCs and their 1, 2, 3s. And in order that we might learn, God gave us a book. That's the book we're preaching from this morning. A book packed full of facts, of explanations, of warnings, of promises, of examples, good and bad. A book that is designed to instruct us, first of all, on how we might be saved. Timothy from a little child, I should say, knew the scriptures from a little child. And they were able to do what? Make him wise. Give him knowledge on the salvation. And therefore, we should always cherish the Bible. It struck me when I was driving along the road this morning. I'll maybe do this going home if I remember the number of signs by the side of the road. I don't know what it's like around Macrothout, but for where we're from, about every fifth tree, somebody has put a little gospel text on it, sometimes printed out nicely and looks good. Other times it's a garden shed job with a bit of a brush and a bit of hardboard. But maybe it's just one word, repent, or maybe it's just a little slogan, Jesus loves me, or Jesus loves you. Sometimes it's a text. Well, it's there. It's instructing us, isn't it? Telling us how we might be saved, how we might have our sins forgiven. All of us are aware, painfully at times, of our own guilt. And there are souls out there wondering, can my sins ever be forgiven? Can I ever have peace with God? Can I ever be reconciled to God? Well, there is a book that comes to me. There's a book that you have in your hand. It's easy gotten. And you can read that book, and it tells you in language that is very clear and plain how you can be saved. Believe. That means to trust. It means to let go whatever else you're trusting. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then it tells us how to be holy, because that's what we're saved unto. We're saved unto holiness, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him and love. And God gave us not only a book, but in his mercy and goodness, he sent us teachers who would skillfully and patiently teach us this book. The great teacher, of course, is the Spirit of God himself, the one who guides us into all truth. And then under the great teacher of the Spirit of God, he gave us fellow Christians who were appointed to the task by God. He gave us elders. I think of all the denominations. Well, we have the word elder in our name, don't we? The presbyters, the Presbyterians, the ruled by the elders. And he gave some to be teaching elders. Your minister is your teaching elder. He gave some to be pastors and elders and teachers and so on, and some who labour in the word, worthy of double honour. And even our well-taught Christians, if you are reading your Bible and you know your Bible well, you don't have to be ordained to the ministry to be able to pass on a little word of encouragement. And you could be of a great help to another believer. And if you're capable in spreading the word and in teaching others, well, then you make sure that you do it. But we need to be willing to learn. Always remember, there are no quick fixes. It's not a matter of just picking down some paperback book and reading it. It might help you. But we need to be taught in the word of God. And when you read your Bible, you offer up the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes." It's an inspired prayer. God gave it to us to offer it back to him. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Versified by the hymn writer, "Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for the voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, to thee. Oh, what hast thou to say to me?" And sometimes, as we have it here in the passage, the Lord reveals things to his servants. In this case of Paul, verse 23 says, "An angel of God appeared unto him." Now, I think we need to be careful this morning and not run on too far ahead, because in Paul's day, need to remember this, in Paul's day, the full canon was not yet complete. We're in the book of Acts, and it's a transitional book, and all the Bible was not yet written. We are still in the days when God, in sundry times and in divers manners, different days, different ways, spake unto the fathers in time past. So this appearing is not the norm for today. And it wasn't even the norm for ordinary Christians back then. So don't you be waiting on the angel of God some night to appear unto you and speak as he spoke unto Paul. But that said, sometimes God can communicate to us certain warnings and assurances so that we're either troubled or assured. But listen to what David said. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." And God can speak to us from his word, and we can get direction there. You see, the apostle Paul's on this boat. What Paul doing on it in the first place? He's going to Rome. Not going to Rome to see the Pope. He's going to Rome to see Caesar. And if you go back to chapter 23 and the verse 11, you'll see when he got his marching orders the night following. He has just been in the council. He was nearly pulled apart in that council. nearly murdered. They had to rescue him, and he was able to. They took him by force, and they brought him to the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Be happy, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, there's a must in there. That's an imperative. There's a divine must. It's from the voice of the angel of the Lord. And that which must be in the plan of God will be. So even though they're in this boat, and even though all hope that we should be saved, human hope, had been snatched away, the boat's being battered in this open sea, Paul knows, one way or another, I'm going to stand before Caesar, because God has ordained it to be so. And now he can bring word as well, fresh word, that not only will Paul be there, but the other 275 with him are going to be saved from the shipwreck as well. God communicates to us. Thirdly here, we'll have to move on very, very quickly. We can say this, God's word can be safely trusted. It can be safely trusted. And that's why Paul said, I believe God. God cannot err. Always remember that. God cannot err. You and I can err because we don't know the scriptures. All sorts of theories could take hold of us and we run with this and that until we read the word and we get ourselves straightened out. We could be led away. Scripture says, beware lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. And that's why James wrote and he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. God never errs. You and I mightn't be able to explain it. But God never errs, and God cannot lie. In fact, the Bible says it's impossible with God to lie. We know liars make conscious and deliberate use of information to deceive the unwary. But our God, whom we worship, is absolutely holy. It's the devil who's the liar from the beginning and the murderer. It's the devil is the one who has let loose to deceive the nations. But notice when Paul made his great confession here. Certainly it wasn't the morning after. It's always easy to be a historian, isn't it? You just look and see what happened. Put your spin on it and send it out. But in the very thick of things, when all hope, humanly speaking, was taken away, when they needed a divine intervention, when there was no human answer to the problem, what a big problem it was. You had the problem there of the storm. The sea's been battered. This little ship has been battered. It could go down, and it did go down. You had the problem of the sailors. Did you pick that up there, verses 30 to 31? They were going to bail out of the ship almost in disguise and leave the ship to sink and everybody on board. And you notice how Paul got that stopped. And then, when they looked as if they were out of the woods, the sailors feared that all the prisoners would all run off. And they said, well, let's kill them. What a threefold problem there was there. And yet Paul knew of a certainty, I must bear witness at Rome also, and also for good measure, that no life would be lost in the ship. It has been well said, I think it's one of these neat little sayings, some can be corny, but this isn't one of them. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Because the darkness and the light are both alike unto God. The stormy wind that was whipping up the sea, stormy wind, fulfills his words and obeys his command. He has decreed, Job said, the very destiny of the proud waves. Look at the wording of verse 34. There shall not one hair, one out of thousands, fall from the head of any one of you. I thought about the little birdies. I think about the little hares now. Not one of them would perish because God was in control. Fourthly and lastly, very, very quickly, Such truth. The sovereignty of God, his care for his people, brings good cheer. I want you to go home happy this morning, not because I have preached maybe something that's tickled the ears, send them all home happy. No, be of good cheer this morning because of the truth of the sovereignty of God. Who knows what emotions these men had gone through during those dark days? Said some of them will never see our loved ones again. Who wants to die a death like this? And now one of the prisoners, one of their own, it wasn't the captain, it wasn't the navigator, it wasn't the centurion who spoke up. The one who had been barking out the orders, telling them what to do, from one of their own, one of the prisoners, he speaks up and he speaks out. You see, the word is to be spread. Preach the word, but it is also to be applied. And having so assured them, he began to eat. If they were all going to go down, why would the bower eaten? But this eating was a token of faith. And needless to say, this morning the preacher must believe his own message. A lot of ministers out there, apostate ministers, who would preach, but they don't believe it. But Paul wasn't such a preacher. And whilst we must indeed deliver all the counsel of God, we can make good evangelistic use of it. Be of good cheer, prefaces our message today. The world cannot bid anybody to be of good cheer. The cheer of the world, even in laughter, it says that heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. But this morning the joy of the Lord is our strength. And these folks were of good cheer. I think it's interesting, in the light of the book of Acts, we don't read of anybody getting saved at the end of this. That would be a nice end of it, wouldn't it? 276 people were gloriously saved, joined the church and started a wee, or came together and formed a little church. We don't read of anybody getting saved, but still, for all that, there had been a good, solid witness. The word of God was given, and a good seed was sown, and all to the glory of God. I believe God this morning. I trust you can say that in your heart. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. May the Lord bless these words to all of our hearts this morning. We're going to close in prayer. You'll have to excuse me for not going down to the door this morning. But if you want to speak with me in the pulpit here, we can mask up and so on. And I'm willing to speak, but I'll not go down to the door. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We thank you, Father, that we can say tonight, there's not a night that he is not near us. No, not one, no, not one, no night so dark, but his love can't cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Bless the word that went forth to each and every heart. There's many varied needs out there, Lord, in front of me as I speak. We thank you that the answer for every need is found in the word of God. Our great burden bearer, the Lord Jesus, the one who said, cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. Pray, Lord, that you'll take us now to our homes in safety. Help us to remember the Sabbath day, Lord, to keep it holy. And bring us back again tonight to the house of God. And once again, this old book will be opened, and the things of God expounded and explained. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening so well.